Thank you, Laura. That was very beautiful. And good morning to everybody. Welcome to Sabbath services. You know, as was mentioned by our song leader, Mr. Shoemaker, it is a beautiful day. It's a nice day. The Sabbath, it's a great day. And that brings a thought to my mind. Maybe you've all seen the movie. It came out a few years ago. It was called The Rookie. And I believe it was played, the star of the movie was Dennis Quaid. And he played the life of a baseball player named Jim Morris. Well, if you've seen the movie, there's a certain section of that movie that nails down, I think, what we are going to talk about today. And you'll see as we go along. But what he was saying is he tries out for the major leagues, and he struggles. He's a little older, and he has struggles in his baseball career. You know, it's up and down. He's a good ball player, but he struggles. He's kind of in a league of his own, if you want to call it that. So he's about ready to quit, and he talks to his wife. She gives him words of encouragement. And the next scene comes back to where he's walking back into their, I guess it's more of a locker room kind of thing. And he walks in. He pats Brooks on the back, and he says, "You know what we get to do today, Brooks? We get to play baseball." Well, brethren, you know what we get to do today? We get to keep the Sabbath. But it's much more than that. We get the chance to live God's way of life. So if you will, in your mind's eye, think back, or picture back, I should say, because I don't think anybody was alive 2,000 years ago. Picture back 2,000 years ago. Now here's the setting. We all just left Jerusalem. We're walking down kind of a dirt gravel road. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. The sun is out. There's not a cloud in the sky. The flowers along the road. The trees are in full bloom. You hear the birds, and you start your walk. And you're walking up through the Kindred Valley, along the road, just looking around, just enjoying God's creation. And off in the distance, you see a group of people. And they're standing right off the side of the Mount of Olives. So as you walk up through there, you're interested. You know, what's going on up here? You get a little closer. You get a little closer. And finally, you're close enough, you can see, you start to recognize these people. Well, there's some disciples. Yeah, I recognize these guys. There's a guy in the middle. He's preaching. Who is that? So you get a little closer. Oh, yeah, that's that guy that everybody talks about. I believe his name's Jesus Christ. Let's go see what he's talking about. So you make your way up to the group. And again, you listen, because as you look at the group, you look and you see a calm on their face. There's a peace about them. You can see the encouragement beaming from these people as they're listening to what this man, this Jesus Christ, is teaching them. So, you start to listen. And you start to hear a very important part of the Sermon on the Mount. And that brings us to our topic today. What we'd like to talk about today is a part of the Sermon on the Mount that we've all heard about in the past, and I'm sure we've all studied, but we want to cover it a little different today. It's the section on the Beatitudes. We want to talk about the understanding of the Beatitudes. You know, as we think about the Beatitudes, these are the blessings that God has given to us individuals as His people and His church. This is a roadmap, if you will. It's a model of how we are to live. It was a model some 2,000 years ago, and it's not changed. It's been the model then, all through time, and it is today, and it'll be the model in the future. We can take these Beatitudes, and we can take them to heart, and we can understand them and put them into our lives. And as we do this, this will polish us as true Christians, as true members of God's family. So, as we study these, there's another thing that I want you to think about, and we'll point this out as we go. The Beatitudes are a model for us and how we should live as a Christian. But I want to warn you, the Bible warns us, don't be guilty of the unbeatitude. That's the reverse of the Beatitudes. And we'll take a look at that as we go through here. But at this point, I'm going to give you all a little, not test, but a little exercise to do. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do it. So what you do, if you take, and don't turn to Matthew 5 or any other scripture yet, take your pens and paper or pencils or whatever you have to write with, and for 2 minutes, I want you to write down all the Beatitudes you can think of. It doesn't matter the order you put them in. It doesn't matter if you know all of them, half of them, parts of each one, whatever. Just write them down. And this will kind of jog your memory, and it'll get us started. So you have 2 minutes. Meanwhile, I'm going to move the podium up just a hair so I can see the screen. About 1 minute. Okay, I know that wasn't much time when you think about the Beatitudes, how many there are. So what we're going to do, we're going to start in the front row and go around. No, just kidding. No, but what we are going to do is I do have a short presentation that I want to play for you. And you may be wondering why we did this exercise. You know, in school, as you try to learn something or be refreshed on something, it helps to write things down and jog your memory. Try to search back, because we all read these, maybe not recently, but if you can start just to get parts of them, that's one way of learning. To hear them is another way, and to visually see them is another way. So we have a presentation here. It's about 4.5 minutes long, and there's music with it and some beautiful scenery. And it'll display each one of the Beatitudes as we go through them. And then, after we see them, see a list of them, then we'll break them down individually and talk about them. So if you will, let's go ahead and start the presentation. And if I can see the screen, I'll read them as we go. Now these are found in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 14. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say in all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'm sorry, I can't read that from here. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall lose its savor, where then shall it be salted? Is it then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men? You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The author, Jesus Christ. So how'd you all do? Did you get them all? Well, let's take the first one. Again, if you will, turn to Matthew 5, and that's where we'll start. Matthew 5 and verse 3. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we first read this, you know, we might think that that doesn't make sense. You know, the poor in spirit. Because shouldn't we be rich in spirit? You know, we won't turn there, but you can look in Luke 4 and verse 1, and it suggests that we should be rich in spirit and full of spirit as Christ was. So what's Christ telling us here? Well, if we look at these words as given to us through Strong's Concordance, and we use the Greek part of Strong's Concordance, this will help explain. So what we want to do is look at poor through Strong's Concordance in the Greek word. And the word for that, the number, is 4434. So if you want to look that up in your concordance, it's number 4434. And Strong's Concordance says that poor here means to beg. Strong's says that it strictly means that we only live by what we are getting from begging or strenuously asking. So now that we think about it that way, it starts to make more sense. You know, Christ is telling us here that we should want the Holy Spirit. We should really, really strive for the Holy Spirit in a fact, in a matter that we need to ask, not just ask, but beg God for the Holy Spirit. We have to desire it, you know, above anything else. We have to strongly, strongly desire, and we have to ask for it. He says that the Holy Spirit to our spiritual Christian life is like the air, the water, the food to our physical life. If we don't have these items in our physical life, we'll die. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our spiritual life, will die. And when you think about that, both deaths, spiritual and physical, from that aspect, is a slow, painful death. And we don't want anything to do with that. We have to really, really ask in a humble, begging manner that He will fill us with the Spirit. And He will. And the Spirit is not something that we can work hard for. We don't earn it by working hard. It's not something that we even have the right to. It is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's something that we, again, we have to ask for. And as we ask, He is more than willing to give it to us as a gift. You know, it's only the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, that we can start to understand God's way of life, the way that He wants us to live. And as we start to understand this way of life, then it's required of us to do something about it. We have to live this way of life. So first we start to understand, and then we live, and it builds on each other. The more we understand, the more we live it, which means we have more understanding, which means we live it. And you see how it builds. It's a ladder, if you will. Each step gets you higher and more involved in God's way of life. And that's what we're here to do. Get totally, totally involved in God's way of life. And as we do this, our ultimate goal is to reach eternal life. And when we do reach eternal life at Christ's return, at the resurrection, we will be able to, at that point, enter into the awesome kingdom of God that's coming afterwards. And that's, again, that's our ultimate goal. That's what we're here for. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or of heaven. Now, the reverse is this. This is what we want to avoid. Cursed are the spiritually self-sufficient, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. Again, blessed are those who do right, cursed are those who do wrong. We have to avoid the cursed part of this, and we can. God gives us the tools to do this. Let's look at the second one, Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, does this mean that God wants to see us sad or likes to see us sad? Let's turn to Revelation. Hold your place in Matthew, but turn to Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. This is a very encouraging scripture. We know from this scripture that God is going to wipe away all sorrow from our lives. Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. He gets rid of them for us. You know, it's not sadness and comforting of that sadness that God wants for us when He tells us, blessed are the mourn. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is, and think about this, He's saying, mourn the injustices and the sins of this world that we are living in right now. It's all around us. You know, the world that we live in, that we have to be a part of in our physical life, does not understand God's way of life. And they, for the most part, have no interest in obeying God's laws and even trying to understand the importance of these laws. And that's what He's telling us. You know, be mournful of these people. Don't be a part of it. But if you are sympathetic to these people, then you can understand the difference between these people and God's way of life. And once you understand that, you're climbing that ladder. You're moving a step closer. He wants us to want what He wants. And what He wants, eventually, is a world where everybody, will, in fact, learn His way, His laws, and not just learn them, but do them, obey them. And that's the ultimate goal. That's what He wants for all of us. That's what He wants for the world in His own will and His own time. You know, at that point, as I started off and talked about, it's a beautiful day that we're able to keep the Sabbath. At that point, think about it. Everybody, not just us, we won't be the few, but everybody will keep God's Sabbaths and His holy days, and they'll understand, and it'll be unity throughout. You know, at that point, there will be no more murders. There'll be no more stealing or no more lying. There'll be no false way of life. And, you know, we just came through elections. And as you listen to the ads and you hear all the what they call mudslinging, it's a turnoff. But that's what this world's about. You know, how can I get ahead of this guy? Well, I get ahead of this guy by degrading his family, his name, everything that he stands about. Well, we all stand for God, and nobody can degrade that. Now, they'll try, but the ultimate reality is nobody can degrade what God is and what He stands for. And as long as we follow that example, you know, the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's the fact. They can say whatever they want. They can hurt us. They can kill us. But the fact remains, we will be true and loyal to God in His way of life. We need to understand again that the world we live in at this present, though, is not to that point. We're heading that way, and we know sooner or later it's going to come, whether by total submission or by a force of God, it's going to happen. God has granted this world a different leader. You know, God is not the leader of this world, and we know that from Scripture. Satan is the leader of this world. But there's a point to that. It didn't just happen. You know, Satan is the leader of this world, and we live in this world to better build our character. Now, it seems kind of tough, but as we know, we have to go through trials and difficulties. As we do this, it builds our character. It builds our stronger relationship with God. And God told us, you know, hang in there. I'm not going to put you through more than you can spiritually stand. You know, ask and it'll be provided. But you ask in faith. We go to God in faith, ask for His strength, and we have to read His Word. The more we read His Word, the more we understand His Word. And as we do this, we will become stronger. Again, back to the ladder. We're climbing the ladder. There's a scripture that I like to turn to. It's encouraging. It's in Isaiah 65, verse 25. You know, as we think about this world and the crime and how it seems like that men just love to hurt each other. You know, the animals are like that too. But in God's world, the coming kingdom, it's not going to be like that. We know how much God cares for us, far more than the animals. So if we look at Isaiah 65, verse 25, this gives us some hope. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. They're going to get along. This could not possibly happen right now. And if they're going to get along, how much more is God going to insist and provide a way for us to get along? You know, we look forward to this time. It's going to be awesome. It's a comfort to know why the evil things in this world happen. And we know why they happen. We have to understand that God allows us to make our own decisions. And by our decisions, we also have to live with the consequences of those decisions. And as we do this, we'll finally come to the understanding that we can't do anything on our own. Anything that we want to do in life, if we expect to have any success at all, it has to come through God. And that's a point that He's trying to make to all of us, to the world. And we do have the advantage because we have His Spirit, and we know that's the point He's making. So as we know this, we can put it into our lives. Now, it's tough to do sometimes when we're facing a trial. We're right in the middle of a trial. But sometimes you got to step back and look at the situation and bring God back into the picture. Now, that sounds kind of strange, but we do let God out of the picture. We got to bring him back in, put it in his hands, and he will deliver us from the problems and trials we're in. We have to realize that we are not God's equal. You know, God is God. Satan thought he was God's equal. He thought he could do everything on his own, as good as God or even better. And now we see that Satan is the prince of this world. It didn't get him anywhere except for down. And that's not a place that we want to be. He's trying to get us, you know, to understand, you know, God's trying to get us to understand this, these points, that we are not his equal. We know this, but again, it's like the Beatitudes in general. We know them, we studied them 20 and 30 and 40 years ago, but we forget them. If we don't take the time to look them up, read them, and understand them in detail, then you know, we forget them. And God does not want us to forget that he is the ultimate, the almighty God. He is the one in control of all. And through him, and only through him, we can accomplish anything. So, when we look at this one, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have to be aware, again, of the reverse. Cursed are those who deny the tragedy of their sinfulness, for they will be troubled. And again, you know, we know we all sin, and we're going to sin. What we have to do is, for the troubles to go away, is admit our sin, repent of our sin, and move on. Don't dwell on it, and don't bring it up. Don't relive the sin. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 5 now. The third. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, what does this mean? You know, does God want his people just to sit down, do what they're told, and don't rock the boat? Well, not necessarily. I mean, sometimes there's a time and place for everything, but he doesn't want us to be walked on. So what does it mean to be meek? Again, we look up that word meek in Strong's, and it's word number 4239. Word number 4239. Meek means to be mild or to be humble. Now, both of those are qualities and attributes of God, to be mild and be humble. Christ is our perfect example of this. As we think about Christ and we think about meek, one thing we do not want to do is confuse meek with weak or meekness with weakness, because it's totally not the same. You know, think about the example of Christ when he went into the temple there. Now, people try to portray him as being, they think meekness is weakness. They try to portray him as being weak. Think about this. He went into the temple. Now, we don't know how many guys were in the temple exchanging money, but there they were. They were carrying on weekly business on the Sabbath day in Christ's Father's house. Wow, I mean, think about that. It wasn't that they were just carrying on business on the Sabbath. They were in God's house. I mean, that's scary. Well, Christ did not get mad at the men for doing this. He got mad at the sin. He was mad at the sin. And he went in, he turned over the tables, and he ran them out. Now, I can't see a weak man doing that. It just wouldn't happen. He went on, as we know, he died a very horrific death. But he did this. He didn't, you know, turn away. He didn't fall back. He went forward with this death that he knew was coming, the excruciating pain, the torment, the humiliation, with a fortitude and strength, you know, of the mind that only somebody that was extremely strong could do. And that strongness that he had, again, was an example of him in his meekness, not to be confused with weakness. That's what we have to remember. He was meek, not weak. And he is our perfect example. Yeah, he was encouraged and strengthened by his Father through the Holy Spirit. You know, God granted that to him, and God was there with him, and he encouraged him. There's, you know, as we see a few different places in Matthew and Mark and John, that he prayed, you know, and his time of death was coming closer, and he prayed. He prayed not that he would run away, but that God would strengthen him, and he did. And again, that's an example for us. We have trials and troubles coming in front of us. Pray, you know, go to God. Ask in faith. Ask knowing that God will answer your prayer. That's what we have to do. We can't ask hoping that God will answer our prayer. We have to ask knowing that God will answer our prayer. And God says he'll be there for us. You know, as we think about this, anything that we do in our life needs to be done in the glory of God. That's anything. You know, whatever we're doing on a daily basis, whether we're in church or not, it has to be done in the glory of God. Now, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 tells us this. I'll read it to you. It says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, that's a pretty strong statement. And when we think about this, it makes you wonder if we're up to this challenge, because this is a challenge. It's hard to live God's way of life. But God told us, you know, basically if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's not easy. It's a tough way of life. The Christian life is not an easy road to go down. But he is there for us. He'll support us. His angels are there for us. There's so much help that we have that it's unreal to think about. And it's all at our fingertips through his word, through prayer to God. But whatever we do, remember, do it in the glory of God, because he is watching. Now the promise to us is that if we do all the things in the glory of God the Father and not to the glory of ourselves, then we will become kings and priests of this earth. And that's our goal as we climb this ladder that we've talked about. You know, we are, as God's people, you know, we're striving, we're learning. But as we learn, we become closer to God and closer to God. And as we talked about in the sermonette, we develop a friendship that, you know, only a few people actually had. When you think of the billions of people on the earth, only a few people had. And that's the opportunity that we have in front of us. And we have to go towards that goal. But think about our kids, you know. It's not just us as parents or grandparents, but it goes down to our kids. And our kids, they set good examples. And they should be, you know, commended for that. Think about some of the schools that they go to, like the football competitions that they missed. And they was really urged to be there by their coach because they're good players. But they missed it because it was on a Friday night or a Saturday. That's a glory to God. They are setting the example for their fellow students and administration in the schools to see. No better example is to be set than that. What about the exams that they had to take after the feast? Because they took 6, 7, 8 days, even 2 weeks from school to go to the feast, an institution of God. Again, it's an example being set in glorification of God. And that's what they need to do. Or what about us, even as you know, older adults, you know, whatever situation we're in, you know, whether we missed a promotion that was offered at our job or an opportunity to do this, do that, but we've missed it simply because we did not want to compromise our Sabbath beliefs. Again, glorified to God, not to ourselves. And that's what we have to keep in mind. You know, the point is this, that it's only when that we prove to be humble, an attribute that we mentioned earlier, when we prove to be humble and have a humble attitude to the one true God, that's when that we are able to be the right examples to others that we come in contact with, whether it's at church, at work, at school, shopping, on the street, wherever we are. It's at that point in our lives that we can be the example and the teacher that God has called us all to be. And then, as we do this, we are given the chance and the opportunity to become the kings and priests that Christ was and that he talks about. And it's very encouraging. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Be careful. Cursed are the self-centered, for they will be empty and inherit nothing. That would be a very bad place to be, a very lonely place to be. Not so lonely, because Satan and his demons will be there. Again, a place we do not want to be, a road we do not want to go down. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 6 now. The fourth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we must want to be righteous just as strongly and as fervently as we want to beg for the Holy Spirit, as we talked about in the first Beatitude. We have to really, really want it with all of our heart. Now, the Strong's word for righteousness is number 1343. Number 1343. It means equity of character or deed and act. Equity of character or deed and act. You know, to be equitable means that we must first be fair, and we have to be just in everything that we do. No matter what situation we're in, whether it's in our favor or not in our favor, we have to be fair and just. It's God's way. It's the godly thing to do. We should know what is fair and how to judge right from wrong. And as we go to the Bible and we read God's word and we become close to God, he will impart his wisdom in us, and it will help us discern right from wrong. It'll help us to make the right judgments. And this is what he wants for us. We have to understand his laws, and we have to live his laws. And when we read the Bible again and we listen to what he has to say, we look at the examples that he's given us, the ability to judge right from wrong, we'll become clear. Again, back to the ladder. This helps us climb the ladder. We can call this a ladder of success, spiritual success. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're central for us as a Christian, becoming a stronger Christian, becoming righteous, and growing in righteousness. And we know that the Ten Commandments are not the only commandments of God, but they're the basis. They're the ones he laid down for us to get our life straight and start here. This is your starting point. Start going. He gave us a direction to go. And it's from understanding God's laws that we will be filled with the knowledge of God. And again, the more we study, the more we pray, the more we go to God, the stronger we'll be, the more understanding we'll have. And he tells us to pray for understanding and knowledge in his ways. You know, as we strive to be filled, as this Beatitude tells us, it's not talking about filling our stomachs. It's talking about filling our minds and our hearts. We know that in keeping Pentecost, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to learn and obey the laws that God has set for us. And as we do this, again, it strengthens us as a Christian. And it helps us to grow in righteousness. And that is what we need to do on a daily basis. So we can't get to that point in our lives, actually, until we start with the very first Beatitude. We have to ask. Again, we just climb the ladder. So, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the reverse. Cursed are those who ceaselessly justify themselves, for their efforts will be in vain. In other words, they can make excuses all day long, every day, for everything. But when the day is over, they've had nothing. It gained them nothing. We want to avoid that. We want to hunger after righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 7, the fifth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, one of the principles that we can see that God wants us to live by is something we're familiar with. You know, we learned this as kids. It's simply the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You know, this is reflected, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 22 and verses 39, it's where Christ is summarizing, you know, the law of God into 2 points. And again, this ties in with the sermonette. The first relates to our love for God and our friendship with God. And the second is like that. It's the result of our love to our neighbor. And again, the friendship to our neighbor. We have to have mercy. And if you can't be a friend and you don't have love, then you can't show mercy. If we don't like a particular thing that happens to us, then we need to do our best not to let that thing happen to somebody else, whether it's somebody we know or somebody that we don't know, but we know the situation and this could be the result. Showing mercy is doing what you can to prevent bad things from happening. So, you know, even again, if we don't like, you know, the situations in our lives, we can do a lot to prevent it. Now, we can't totally wipe out every bad situation in our life, but I don't remember. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, only 20% bad things happen, and we worry about 80%. Now, I know I messed that quote up, but the point is, there's a lot of things we worry about, and very few things actually only happen. So we gotta be careful there. You know, God tells us to put our burdens on Him, and He will, you know, deliver us. Well, we need to have mercy on other people, but in the same sense, we need to have mercy on ourselves. Because if we don't ease up on ourselves just a little bit, then we will work ourselves into a frenzy. And at that point, you're no good to yourself or anybody else you're around. So you got to step back, think about God's laws, and relax. Now, that's easier said than done, but through God, we can do this. You know, we don't have to turn there, but again, in Exodus 22 and verse 4, this is a scripture that ties into what we're talking about here. Let me read it to you, and then we'll explain it. If a thief be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox, a donkey, or a sheep, he shall restore double. Okay, so how's that tie in? Well, as we talk about mercy and doing bad things or wrong things in our lives, which we do, it's like we can't help it. It happens. There's a penalty for that, and we have to understand that. And we're told that, you know, there's a penalty for our actions, that we are required to pay back double of what we did wrong. Again, think about mercy. If we extend mercy, get mercy into our lives, and it's on the front of our life, it'll help us to maybe not make so many mistakes, because we know the penalty for our mistakes are this. So if mercy plays a part in our lives before we reach that point, then maybe we can kind of sidestep the road we might go down. Basically, God's telling us to be careful. He's saying, be careful. Show mercy when it's there to show. He's also telling us that if we don't show mercy to other people, He won't show mercy to us. Now that's scary, because we know God is the creator of all and He has the power over all. To not have His mercy is a bad situation to be in. He treats us the way we treat other people. If we had time, we could read Matthew 18 and verses 20 through the rest of the chapter. We won't do that. But the story is about the servant and the master. Well, let's think, just kind of thinking about that, you know, let's think of God as the master. And let's think about us as the servant. You know, we go to the master and ask for forgiveness, and he shows us mercy, and that's great. But when they come to us and ask for forgiveness, we didn't show them mercy, and that's not good. You know, God's telling all of us, you know, don't treat people badly. That's the bottom line. Don't treat people badly. Show mercy. I showed mercy to you. You show mercy to them. And as we do this, again, it strengthens our Christianity, our spiritual relationship with God. We have to remember that discipline means to teach. It does not mean to hurt. Discipline means to teach, not to hurt. And God shows us this, again, throughout the Bible, through different scriptures, different examples. If we treat others kindly and we guide them in a gentle manner, then God will treat us kindly, and He'll be gentle with us. Another section of scripture that you can study is Zechariah 7, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. And God, in that section of scripture, He has a lot to say about mercy and just judgment. And it's a good place to study. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, the reverse. Cursed are the merciless, for no mercy will be shown to them. You don't want to fall into that category. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if we're pure in heart, we are honest in our thoughts, and we're honest in our intent. You know, to do things honestly, we have to do them because it's the right thing to do. It's something that we should be doing. It's not necessarily something that we're told to do or something that somebody suggests we do. Pure in heart, we have to, again, do this honestly and have good intent. We have to act on everything that we believe is true and everything that we know is true. And as we act on this, again, we're coming closer to God. And if we don't, now this is a scary part also. If we don't act on what we know is true and do what is right, then the Holy Spirit will leave us. And it leaves us because God knows that we're really not into His way of life. We're not doing this in all earnestness. And we have to be committed to God's way of life. Again, as we ask for the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to us. But we have to be committed, and we have to stay committed. We have to do what's honest with good intent. We have to prove everything. We can't just listen to what's said. We have to prove it. And almost any example in life that we can think of can be found in the Bible. And we can prove it through the Bible, through God's Word. And once we prove it, we have to then believe it. Because it doesn't do us any good to prove it and then not believe it. And then finally, after we believe it, we have to do it. You have to prove it, believe it, and do it. To see God, you know, it means that we're gazing in His glory. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:16 that no man has ever seen God or ever will. He's talking about the physical man here. No man has seen God, again, because, you know, God is such a great spiritual power. You can't look on Him. And we have to be in that form and capacity to see God. And as we talked about, that's where we're heading. As we grow every day, every week, every month, every year, in God's knowledge and spirit, we gain knowledge and spirit, and we grow. And at the return of Christ, we'll be resurrected or converted into, you know, eternal life and Holy Spirit. And that gets us closer to God. The word see in Strong's, it's number 3700. And it means with eyes wide open at something remarkable. Eyes wide open at something remarkable. You know, we're not just talking again about the physical or actually seeing, but it's spiritual. You know, if we are to be honest and open and do all things that God instructed us with a pure intent and honesty, then we will have our eyes widened and they will be opened, because God will do that for us. If we seek God, He will seek us. We will be even closer to understanding all the mysteries of the Bible, all the mysteries of God. He gives us that knowledge. The stronger we are, the closer we are. You know, we can see physically and spiritually, and again, we will be coming closer to the understanding of God and His full nature. And that's going to be an awesome thing. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Cursed are the impure in heart, for they will not see God. And that's to be totally cut off. Again, we want no part of that. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And to be a peacemaker, we have to wholeheartedly want to resolve conflicts. And not just that, but we have to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, that is totally contradictory to the world's way of thinking. They don't necessarily want to resolve conflicts because they can make money in conflicts, or they can gain power in conflicts. And they definitely don't want to esteem others better than themselves, because then they would not be the top dog. That's not God's way of life. That's not the way that we are striving to be. We need to resolve conflicts, whatever they are, personal, spiritual, whatever conflicts we have in our lives. We have to want to resolve these conflicts. And then we have to esteem others better than ourselves, because we are all God's creation. God did not mess up. We have to try to put ourselves in other people's shoes. And whatever the situation is, when we explain things to them, we have to try to understand what they're going through. And don't get frustrated. You know, it's easy to do, but don't get frustrated with people, because there's a million different circumstances that people are going through. Sometimes we understand them, sometimes we don't. The point is, be a peacemaker. Be there for them. Listen to them. Offer any encouraging advice that we can. And always keep your thoughts on God, and He will inspire you. You know, Christ never got into a fight. At least there's no record of it. I can't imagine He did. If he did, I'm sure it would be there. You know, He explained His situations, or He kept silent, despite whatever the facts were around Him. Think about when He's unjustly accused. Again, He didn't jump up. He didn't take anybody down. He sat there. He explained what He needed to explain, and He listened. And that would be, it's tough to do. You know, us as humans, it's hard to reach that quality of life, if you will. But Christ had it. You know, he's definitely above us. He corrected people if they wanted to know, but if they didn't, He didn't, except for one example we talk about in the temple. You know, you were in God's house. And again, He was angry at the sin. He wasn't angry at the sinners. He was angry to sin in such a holy place. You know, Christ was a child of God, and the reason that we know this is because He acted like the child of God. He acted like God. He reflected God. Whatever He did was godly. And we know that we are called children of God. And think about that. We have to be godly. We have to reflect God's actions in our lives. And if we don't, then we will no longer be called children of God. Again, something that we do not want to cross into. We want to stay away from that aspect of a bad life. We want to remain called the children of God. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Cursed are those who reject peace, for they will earn the title sons of Satan. Again, you do not That's a situation to stay away from. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what Christ is saying here is that we are to do everything in the face of embarrassment or discomfort or difficulties. Now, these are things that we run into on a daily basis. Everybody has different physical lives, and we run different circles, and we run into different situations. But whatever situation we run into, we're to face these things and stand up for what's right. You know, right now God's playing a hands-off role in this world. And he does this to teach the world that they cannot make it and will not make it without him. And it doesn't seem like they're getting a picture, because it seems like on a daily basis, as the world gets older, the more we go, the more the world's trying to take God out of the picture. And eventually, he will be totally out of the picture. And it's going to be a sad situation for everybody that supports that way of life. God's telling us to, you know, wake up, you know, smell the roses, so to speak. You can't do this without me. And it's time to understand that. And it's hard for us. You know, there's just very few of us. Again, when you think about the population in the world, there's very few of us that do understand and believe, you know, that God's way is the right way. And it's hard for us to live in this world easily. We can exist, but to actually live in this world and try to, you know, fit into society the best we can, it's hard to do, because society rejects God's way of life. Therefore, they reject us. You know, as most of us, a lot of us probably are second-generation Christians, but a lot of us are first-generation Christians. And as you came into the church, before that time, before you understood the truth, we celebrated holidays and whatever the world had to offer. And, you know, it's not easy to flip your life around and say no to Christmas and Easter. You know, the beautiful celebrations they have, the beautiful lights, the decoration. They try to base it on family. It's, in a sense, it's hard to say no to that. But as we understand God's truth and God's way of life, it's not hard at all. As a matter of fact, it's hard to understand why they don't say no. But until you get to that point in your life, it's tough. But that's where the persecution starts. We're one of the few. You know, our kids face it in school. We face it in work. We face it on a daily life, you know, daily life. Again, where you're walking down the sidewalk, somebody walks up and says, Merry Christmas. If you don't say Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, or Bah Humbug, then you might get in a fight. But it's tough, you know, and as a Christian, you just have to expect it's not going to be easy. But you deal with it and you go on. You don't crack. You don't cave because Satan's world wants you to. You have to be strong. You know, being obedient to God's way, it means sometimes that we don't get to go to, you know, some get-together that we really had our heart set on. It means that maybe those people may not understand that we had to turn the invitation down, and they may get mad at us. You know, what we thought were our good friends may talk bad about us. They may not invite us back again. But, you know, it's a chance that we have to take. This is God's way of life. And one day, those people will have the opportunity to see where that situation was wrong. And we as Christians, we prevailed. We can't forget that. Christians will prevail as long as you stick close to God and his truth. And again, one day they'll have the opportunity to see that. And as they do, they'll realize that, well, this guy wasn't so strange after all. And maybe he did know what he was talking about. Again, our example sets us apart. And our example will teach. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but in 10 or 20 years, when that situation is recalled, oh yeah, yeah, they did set the right example. Okay. Well, and that's what our goal right now is in this world. Set the godly example. And we need to make sure that we show love and respect in all areas of life, no matter what the situation is. And again, with God's help, we can do this. It won't be easy. It might not go smooth, But we can do it. We can do it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cursed are the uncommitted for convenience sake, for their destination is hell. Now, we'll come up on the last one here. As you can see, we got a little pattern going here. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but they're building. It's like we talked about in the beginning, the ladder of spiritual success. We're building here. These are all promises that God has given to us. If you live this way of life, I will bless you this way. If you do this, I will bless you this way. If you don't do this, then this is the result. But we've got a succession going here. Let's look at verse 11 in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You know, we have people, even family members, you know, some of us do, and friends who wonder, you know, why we do what we do. And sometimes they make it very, very hard on us. You know, they don't understand. They think we're crazy. They call us a cult. We've been called everything and will be called everything. And one day we'll be called the right people, you know, God's people. But until that happens, we have to put up with the human nature. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 7. This will kind of give us a little light on the reason why that people don't understand. Romans 8 and verse 7. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, the carnal mind, without God's Spirit, nobody, and I mean nobody, can come to God. Nobody can understand God's way of life, and they will not desire God's way of life. But when He starts working with somebody, they start to see that, oh, this maybe is the right way. You know, and a little bit of His Spirit goes out to that person, and they just enough to grasp them, to give them a choice. They can make a choice to accept it or reject it. And as they accept it, God's Spirit grows in that person, and it's stronger and stronger. But without that, they never will understand. And they will blame us and persecute us and speak evil of us for our beliefs and the way we understand. You know, if we're representing God's way of life, there's no doubt that we will fall into difficulties and we will have problems with the rest of the world. It's just a fact. God tells us it's going to happen. It happened all down through history, and it's not going to stop now. It's only going to stop when Christ returns. You know, we seem a little bit odd to people. We've heard that, and we've probably experienced it. People think, you know, they are strange. Again, you know, they're a cult. What are they? They do nothing that's the teaching of the Bible, which is not farther from the truth. But as we go on, you know, we have to understand that this is God's plan. This is part of His plan. We have to grow. And the only way to grow, you know, successfully is pressure. You have to put a little bit of pressure or be under a little bit of pressure to blossom. It's like the moth, you know, that turns into the butterfly. When it starts to come out of the cocoon is so small that it has to force its body through the small hole. If you would open the hole up and allow the moth to come out, the caterpillar to come out, then it would never turn into a butterfly. Because in the process of pressure being applied, it rids its body of the unnecessary fluids that it needed, but now does not need. And as it rids its body of these wasteful particles, if you will, or what matter, then it develops into the beautiful butterfly that it is. And we're the same. We're born into this human world, into the spirit, or this world, you know, filled with Satan and human nature. And God wants us to become that beautiful butterfly. But to make us grow to this stage in life that he wants us to be, we have to be put under pressure. We have to make sure, he has to make sure that we are strong enough to stand the test that is going to be put on us, that we qualify to be called children of God. And that's a very, very high calling. Again, it's not without pressure. But once we pass the test, we stand strong, we will become the beautiful butterfly that he wants us to be. You know, Christ and many of the prophets, they were unjustly accused. So, again, when it happens to us, we need to remember that, you know, these men that God loved, that called his friends, they went through the same thing. If you think back in Job, you know, Job 1 and 2, you know, Satan asked God, he said, "Let me attack Job." Because the only reason Job is so spiritual is because he's being blessed and he has all these blessings and you're taking care of him. And let me persecute him. Let me see how strong he is. And God said, "Yes, go ahead. You know, don't kill him." So he did. He put Job through all kinds of torture and torment. But again, when the day was done, at the end of the week, so to speak, Job came out still full of spirituality to God. He believed God, he honored God, and he stuck true to God. So sin does not prevail. Satan's way does not prevail. God's way prevails. We have to be strong enough to handle it. We have to go and look at the example of Job. And we can do that. You know, God is saying, don't feel down if people don't like us. And don't feel down if they go out of the way to hurt us or accuse us of whatever. It's going to happen. He's telling us, don't feel down, just be prepared. Because it's going to happen. It happened in the past and it's going to happen in the future. He said, stand strong. Remember my ways. My ways will prevail. Think about Daniel, you know, and the prophets and Christ, you know. Christ said that in Matthew 5 and verse 12 here, we can get and read that. Matthew 5 verse 12, he said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For as they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so also they will persecute you." He said, "Be glad though, for your reward is great in heaven." What else did he say? Well, in Luke 22, verse 34, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." So, think about this one. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Cursed are those that don't stand up for God, for they shall have no reward. So, again, you notice each of the Beatitudes that we covered, they're all connected. They are a ladder. They help us to climb up the spiritual ladder to success. They help us to grow. And they're all connected in a big circle, because once we start to live the first, second, third, fourth, all the way down through the ninth, look at the first one again, because we never, ever can get enough of the Holy Spirit until God's back, until it's all over. So we keep going over these and over these and build on each one of them. Again, it's a circle. So in summary, the Beatitudes here, they show us that we have to, again, ask for the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God, and he's willing to give it to us. We have to realize that the world, they will never get it right. They can't get it right now, and they will never get it right without God. We have to humbly put ourselves in God's hands. And as we do this, we show God that we understand by keeping his laws and changing any of our desires that we may have to his laws and his way of life and his desires. And that helps us to conform and be a better Christian, a better children or child of God. We have to remember to treat other people kindly and remember that we are not perfect and they are not perfect. But we will eventually go on to perfection. We have to be honest with God and others. We have to have good intentions and to act on those good intentions. And as we said, believe that things are right after we prove them. Then do them after we believe them. Prove them, believe them, and do them. Be peaceful. It's not just our job, or it's not our job, to enforce God's laws on others, but it is our job to live the example of God's laws so others can see. You know, God has a long-term plan that we talked about, and He's going to make sure one day that all people are exposed to His plan, and all people have the chance to obey Him, and then they will make the choice to obey or not to obey. You know, we can't be disheartened when people don't like us. You know, the fact is that we are trying to do what God says to do, and we have to hold strong and hold true to that. We have to do what God says to do, no matter what. Again, if people don't like us, then I know it's tough, but it's not our problem. We do what we have to do, and as long as we put God first, it will work out, and His way will prevail. So, when and only when we come to understanding and we recognize our need for God in our lives, and we understand that only through Him that we can do anything and everything, again, that's when that we will start to grow in our spiritual life one step further, and we'll have the opportunity to go on to eternal life. So from these scriptures that we read here in Matthew, we know that if we keep all the things in mind and do all these things we talked about, all these Beatitudes, do them faithfully, and we continue on, don't give up, we will be present with God and Christ, and we'll be able to see God in His full glory. And we will have the hope that He gives us, the promise that He's told us about. All this will be ours, and it'll be great. It's what we all look forward to. It's what we're here for. And it's the encouragement that we have on a daily basis to get through this world of Satan that we live in now. We will understand the full nature of God, and we will see Him as the loving and merciful Father that He really is. And again, we'll have a full understanding of that. Right now, we can just scratch the surface, but we'll have a full understanding of God's way and all of His mercy and love that He has for us. And we will be His children, and He will be our Father, just as Christ is, and we'll inherit eternal life. This will be all for us. Our goal is eternal life. And as we live these Beatitudes, we practice them in our lives every day, we will go into perfection, and we will have eternal life.